I'm prepared then to ask your brother Matt to come forward and speak to us on the subject of put on the whole armour of God from Ephesians chapter 6. Brother Matt, please.
Well, good evening, my dear brothers and sisters. It's really lovely to be here with you this evening and to finish off this epistle to the Ephesians. And chapter 6 is really a fitting end, an encapsulation, a conclusion to what is a soaring and majestic epistle. It reaches lofty heights in its thoughts and in its principles, and Ephesians chapter 6 will finish that off for us and cap many of the themes that have been considered throughout Ephesians off. We've got in this chapter sort of 2.5 sections, really. We're finishing off the section that began in chapter 22 of verse 5, which talks begins with wives and husbands, looks in chapter 6 verse 1 at children and fathers in verse 4, and then servants in verse 5 and masters in verse 9. And it's really a section which is all about our submission to each other and the way in which God requires us that we submit to each other as well as submitting to Him. We've then got from verse 10 going down to verse 20, this section which speaks of the spiritual warrior, the exhortations and principles around our walk and our life and our standing fast in the truth. And we will consider some of those this evening. And then finally, from verse 21 to the end, we have the conclusion of the letter, the final summing up. So verse 1 then of Ephesians chapter 6 goes into children. The exhortation is for children to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it's interesting that phrase in the Lord is repeated, or the idea of the Lord specifically is repeated throughout chapter 6 and this first section in chapter 6. We've got it there in verse 1. The idea in verse 4 of the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In verse 5, servants were to be obedient unto their own masters as unto Christ. In verse 7, they had to with good will do service as to the Lord and not to men. The work that we do, brothers and sisters, the submission that we give to each other is in the Lord. And it actually begins back in verse 22 of chapter 5. Wives, it says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And this idea of Christ as the Lord is emphasized in this section. And we can ask the question, why is that? And we can go back to John chapter 13 to see if we can find the answer. John chapter 13, you will remember the record of Jesus when he began to wash the disciples' feet in verse 5 and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus had girded his loins and was washing the disciples' feet, and we'll consider the idea of girding our loins later on. But just note the lesson that is drawn out by Jesus. He has this sort of back and forth with Simon Peter about whether he's actually going to be washed or not. Verse 12 then says, after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Jesus was, they said, their Master and their Lord. And he said, you're right, I am. But he turns it round. In verse 14, he is Lord and Master. He was Lord first and Master or teacher second. He was the one that they should obey, and then the one that they should learn from. And he had washed their feet. And so, brothers and sisters, the principle is established of the example of Christ that we must submit to each other And this repetition of the idea of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6 and going back into Ephesians chapter 5 is to emphasize that lesson. That we have to submit to each other and be prepared to serve each other in the ecclesia. It's talking about children. But the idea of children here is not necessarily those who are really young. The word is used for the man who is sick with palsy, whom Jesus heals. It's used for the elder brother of the prodigal son. Now, he was no young child, was he? He was a grown man. The point that was being made in that record was that he was the child of his father, and that's the sort of point that's being brought out here. It's not children as in people who are young, but children as in people who have parents. But it applies to each of us, brothers and sisters. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We have to be careful, don't we? These sort of little exhortations that we get can be very easily sort of lightly brushed off. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's obvious, isn't it? It's clear. It's clearly what we should do, what children should do, what we would expect our children to do. And so we don't really think about it beyond that. But it does apply to us, brothers and sisters. And that little extra bit at the end, it doesn't just say, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There is a reason why we would do this. Just compare the parallel in Colossians. I'm sure you'll have seen already and spent a good while flicking backwards and forwards between Ephesians and Colossians in this series that you've been going through. Clearly, Colossians draws a number of lessons from Ephesians, or the other way round, depending on which way you want to put these epistles, written almost certainly around the same sort of time, and they have the same themes that run through them. Ephesians often extends and expands a little bit, but here, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20 is the verse that we want. Children, it says, obey your parents in all things, for this, not only this is right, but this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Just come to Romans and chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. The Greek is the same word, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. The point is, brothers and sisters, that this is important. This is our bodies as a living sacrifice. And we understand the importance of that, don't we? And the principles that that draws out in our lives and the way that that has to change the way that we live. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, says verse 2 of Romans 12. We understand that that means that we have to live differently. And so when it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord, it's making the same point, brothers and sisters. It's what we have to strive to do in our lives. Verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 6, back in Ephesians 6, is a quotation, isn't it? It's a quotation from Exodus 20 and verse 12, the one of the Ten Commandments. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's interesting, brothers and sisters, the consequences of not keeping this commandment were death. Exodus 21 verse 9 tells us that if the child didn't honour his parents, then they were subject to the death penalty. This is again something that matters, brothers and sisters, that we've got to take seriously. And it is the first commandment with promise. It's the fifth commandment overall. And there's an interesting lesson there about the idea of promise coming through grace, not of the law. The promise and the hope that we have, brothers and sisters, comes because of the grace of God, not because of anything that we do. It's the principle, isn't it, that Ephesians has drawn out again and again. Chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, "By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God." And this promise, brothers and sisters, "Honour thy father and mother, and thou shalt live long in the land," was according to the grace of God. Verse 4 of Ephesians 6. Not children now, but fathers. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." It's interesting. There's only one other word, one other time that that word, the word for provoking to wrath, comes. And it's back in Romans and chapter 10. We have a quick look. Romans chapter 10 and verse 19. "But I say," says the Apostle Paul, "through the Spirit, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." It's the same word as provoke you to wrath in Ephesians chapter 6. And the lesson, the point that is being made in Romans 10 is, of course, that the Jews would not accept the coming in of the Gentiles, despite the various attempts to show them that that was what was going to happen in the Old Testament. Did not Israel know? Well, the answer is clearly yes, because Moses told them and Isaiah told them. But they refused to listen. But the Gentiles were going to come in, brothers and sisters. The reaction of Israel to the opening up of the hope to the Gentiles was to be provoked to anger. We can go through the book of Acts to see the sort of anger that was caused. Acts 22, we're not going to look at it, verse 21 and 22. The provocation of the Apostle Paul standing and explaining that the hope was to the Gentiles. Acts 22, verse 22 says, "And at this word, they wanted to murder him." This is a real proper anger, brothers and sisters. This is a provocation which causes someone to turn away from the things of the truth. It caused the Jews to reject the word of God that said the Gentiles would come in. This is not an argument for not disciplining our children. This is not something we can use to say, well, we shouldn't be provoking our children to anger, so we mustn't discipline them at all. That's not the provocation that is being spoken of here. This is a provocation which drives someone away, which causes so much anger that they turn from the truth. The positive side to this is the second half of verse 4. "Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." To bring up, the word means to nourish. There is again only one other time where this word is used, and it's in Ephesians 5 and verse 29, which says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." Same word as to bring up, to nourish. This is the example of the care that the Lord has for the ecclesia. He was prepared to give everything for his ecclesia, and we should be prepared to sacrifice so that we can bring others to the truth. That is the argument that is being made here. We don't provoke them, we don't drive them away, what we do is try to bring them up so that they will come to the truth. We must be the example of Christ for our children, but for all that we meet as well. And we should bring them up in the nurture and admonition. The word nurture means discipline or chastening. It's the word that keeps being used in Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews comes before James. Hebrews chapter 12 and start at verse 5. Hebrews 12 verse 5 says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." Same word as nurture in Ephesians 6 verse 4. This word comes again in verse 7. "For if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." Verse 8 says, "But if ye be without chastisement," it's the same word, the word chastening. Verse 11. "Now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." And this is the point that is being made in Ephesians, isn't it? That just as God chastens his people to teach them lessons, to show them how they should live, God says in verse 10, chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And that must be our attitude with our children, that we chasten them that they might come to the holiness of God. It's interesting, we could go back. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 5 is a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, and we can go back and look at Proverbs 3 and see that that word is actually used. The word for chastening here is used in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, of the chastening which God gave to his own son, the chastening by which Jesus learnt obedience. Hebrews tells us, by the things which he suffered, by the chastening which he had. The admonition in chapter 6 verse 4 is talking about warning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11 uses the same word and shows that this is teaching which is intended, again, to bring our children to the truth. That is the whole purpose of what is going on here. That is the whole purpose of these fathers, these parents, to bring their children to the truth. This is our responsibility, brothers and sisters, something that we have to take on for ourselves. We are not ultimately responsible for our own children's eternal well-being. That is their responsibility and relies upon the call of God. But what we are responsible for is for showing them the way, for putting the truth in front of them and giving them that opportunity of opening that door. Verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 6 moves on from children and fathers, moves on to servants. And again, brothers and sisters, we move over this very quickly, don't we? Servants, be obedient to your masters. Well, of course, it's not a radical teaching, is it? It's not something that we have to wrestle with to try and understand exactly what it is that God is requiring of his people. Servants, be obedient. Same word as is used in verse 1 for children. Children, obey your parents. Servants, be obedient. And it's interesting because this is a universal lesson, isn't it? For the people of God, we are the children and we are the slaves of God. And so it is the same characteristic that keeps being required of us. We have to be obedient, brothers and sisters. And too often, too much, our flesh gets in the way of our obedience. But we have to try and battle that. And the next section in Ephesians 6 is going to give us instruction and encouragement on how to battle our flesh, that we might be obedient to the things of God. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. And there is the key principle, brothers and sisters. We serve our masters in the flesh as if we were serving Christ, because that is the example that we have been given and the standard that has been set for us. Come again to Colossians chapter 3 and have a look at verse 22, where we have a little bit more again. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart." So it's exactly the same phrase as is used in Ephesians 6 verse 5, the singleness of heart. But Colossians adds, fearing God. Because that's where it comes from, brothers and sisters. Remember, this is instructions to us to be obedient to our masters according to the flesh. And the same phrase is used in Colossians 3 verse 22. This is a service to our earthly master. But we do it, brothers and sisters, fearing God. The important principle here is that we can't separate out parts of our life, can we? We can't choose to serve God in a certain way on this side, but then when we are serving our earthly master, to serve them in a different way, to give them a different level or a different type of service, one way or the other. We can't serve God as much as we can, but not serve our earthly master, because that's not serving God as much as we can. And we certainly can't serve our earthly master and give everything to them and not serve God because of that. It all comes, brothers and sisters, from our fear of God. The same attitude that we have has to pervade our whole life. Our whole service, serving in singleness of heart, it says. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That word heart there is actually the word for soul. The Greek word psuche. It's not service from the heart, it's service from the life. The whole life, the whole being has to be consumed by our service. Doing the will of God, our whole person. With, says verse 7, good will. The word means favour or kindness. And again, it only comes in one other place. 1 Corinthians and chapter 7 this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3 says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence." That phrase, due benevolence, the same phrase, the same word as is used here. And I've lost it now, it's verse 7, isn't it? "With good will." Doing service. And it's the same phrase there. It's the attitude of a husband and a wife who care and who love for each other. Is that, brothers and sisters, our attitude in our service? At work? In the ecclesia? Is that the attitude of service that we have? There's a wonderful parable that runs throughout the New Testament, brothers and sisters, and is picked up time and again in Ephesians. And it is the parable of the ecclesia as Levites. And what Ephesians 6 in this section is doing is continually drawing out reference after reference to the service and the work of the Levites. We could go back to the beginning of Numbers and look at Numbers 3 and 4 and 5 and see how the Levites were all about their work and their service to the Lord, that they were pulled out by God that they might serve him and work for him. And throughout Ephesians, the Levites are pulled before us. It's interesting, in chapter 1, we have the words, the faithful, the praise of his glory, and how God will gather together in the dispensation of the fullness of times in Ephesians chapter 1. And the word faithful, the word gather, and the word praise are the meanings of the names of the three men who led the service of worship to God. The three Levites, Heman, Jeduthun, and Asaph, were leaders of the singers, leaders of the Levites who worshipped God. And they're pulled out in Ephesians chapter 1. And here in Ephesians 6, this emphasis on the service, verse 6 says, not with eye service, but as the servants of God. Verse 7, with goodwill doing service. Is all about the Levites. And we can't spend any time really thinking about the links that go backwards and forwards. But consider the Levites were drawn out of the nation of Israel that they do not go to war. And yet, the phrase that is used of them is that they had to war a good warfare. Because their fight, brothers and sisters, wasn't against the flesh, but it was against the spiritual darkness in Israel. That was their battle. And Ephesians 6, verse 10 is going to pick up this picture of the Levites as the spiritual warriors of God. Verse 12 of Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. And it is the example of the Levites that is being picked up on, both here in this section and also in the section that we will go on to consider. Verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 6 talks about masters. It says, ye masters, the Greek word is the word for lords. Ye lords, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Threatening is the idea of boastful promises, and so leads ultimately to the threat of violence, which may or may not be carried out. There's only three other places. It comes in Acts 4, verse 17, Acts 4, verse 29, and Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Saul breathed out threatenings and slaughters in Acts 9, verse 1. They were all threatenings which were to stop the spread of, and the belief in the gospel. This is the effect of a threatening and an overbearing master. And this is something, brothers and sisters, that we must avoid. Not only if we are managers in our own work capacity, but also this is an attitude which has to be avoided within the ecclesia. As brothers and sisters together, we cannot be overbearing. We cannot be threatening to each other. It's the example of the Egyptians. You remember the Egyptians, when there were men put over the children of Israel who had to build the treasure cities in the Exodus 1, Exodus 2 maybe. The Egyptians that were put over them were described as being cruel. And that Egyptian example is the example that's picked up here. Forbearing, threatening. The promise of punishment, the promise of violence. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now, that idea of knowing is really interesting. The Greek literally means having known. And the principle that's being brought out is that this attitude will only come if we have knowledge first, if we have known these things. It's exactly the same as in verse 8 of Ephesians 6, where it says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. And the principle is, brothers and sisters, that we will be much better able to serve God, to live according to his commandments, if we know them in the first place. That this knowledge of the character of God is what will lead us to exhibit these characteristics in our own lives. It's a principle that we do well to consider. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Rotherham translates that, be empowering yourselves in the Lord. Note that phrase again, in the Lord. This is where we get our power from, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Of ourselves, we are unable to accomplish even the smallest of things for God, but with his power, we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us, as Philippians. Just come to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we have the example of a man who was empowered by God. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, talking about Abraham. We are told he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong. The Revised Version has waxed strong, and the word means to be strengthened, just as we have here in Ephesians 6 verse 10. Be strengthened in the Lord. Abraham was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Here is our example, a man who had nothing to trust in fleshly terms, who absolutely could not rely upon his own body in the state that it was in to fulfill the purpose of God, but who had to rely on the strength of God. And there is the example that is being drawn out for us in Ephesians 6. The example of Abraham, who was strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's interesting, back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says, the eyes of our understanding have to be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Three things, brothers and sisters, which Paul prays that they know, all of them are taken from the life of Abraham. He starts here in Ephesians 1 with the life of Abraham. The hope of his calling takes us back to Genesis 12 verse 1. God says, you come out of your people, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In Genesis chapter 13, God says, you walk through the land, and all that you see shall be thine. The inheritance, the riches of the glory, and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And we've just seen, haven't we, brothers and sisters, that we have to be strengthened in the power of the might of God. And so it was with Abraham, who believed in the power of God, and so fulfilled God's purpose. Be strong in the Lord, it says, and in the power of his might. And this idea is the power of his might is actually almost, there's another one in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, but the culmination of a series of quotations that have gone through the letter to the Ephesians, all taken from Psalm 45, and specifically Psalm 45 and the first three verses. If you just come back to Psalm 45, keep something in Ephesians, we'll flick back there. You'll recognise a number of these phrases from your talks in previous weeks. But Psalm 45, and in verse 1, it says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer," a quick or a prompt or a bold writer. Chapter 6 of Ephesians and verse 19, Paul says, "Pray for me," pray from the beginning of verse 18, "but pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And he does it in the power of the might of God. Psalm 45 verse 2, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips." And you remember what we said about grace and the quotation that we had from Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 verse 5 says, "By grace ye are saved." And verse 8 says, "By grace are ye saved through faith." Grace, it says, is poured into thy lips. "Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." And those blessings are picked up in Ephesians chapter 1, aren't they? Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We are blessed forever, brothers and sisters. "Gird," says verse 3 of Psalm 45, "thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty." O most mighty. Again, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And Psalm 45 shows us this wonderful marriage of Christ and his bride in type, picking up on the natural example of Solomon and his bride, with the lesson being around the trust of the bride in her husband and the inner change which must come upon the bride to be acceptable as a bride for Christ. We could read through Psalm 45 and the description of the bride herself, which tells us that she has, in verse 10, hearkened, considered, inclined her ear, and forgotten her own people and her father's house. And they are all lessons which are picked up in Ephesians and which apply to us, brothers and sisters, as the bride of Christ. But as this bride, Ephesians 6 verse 11 exhorts us to put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that idea of standing then becomes the sort of key word for the next few verses. We stand against the wiles of the devil. We have in verse 13 the whole armour of God, so that we're able to withstand, and having done all, to stand. And verse 14 says, "To stand therefore, having your loins girt about you." Standing, brothers and sisters. This whole section is an exhortation in standing strong in the grace of God and not in our own strength. We don't stand because of anything that we have done, but because of the power of God. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And you'll remember we saw the picture in John 13 of Jesus who had girded his loins so that he could wash the disciples' feet. And we know, brothers and sisters, what Ephesians has said about washing, that we are washed in the water by the word, says verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 5. Loins girt about with truth. The Word of God, brothers and sisters. The preparation to serve comes from our understanding and our taking in of the Word of God. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Just come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. Because in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 we have another breastplate. It says, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." It's interesting, the helmet in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, the hope of salvation, links exactly with the helmet in Ephesians 6 verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. But the breastplate is the breastplate of faith in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, but of righteousness in Ephesians 6 and verse 14. And there is this fundamental link, isn't there, brothers and sisters, being brought out. And we're not going to go back to Romans chapter 4, but we could go again to Romans chapter 4 to see that Abraham again is the prime example. He believed, and God counted it to him for righteousness. We think also of the breastplate of the high priest, don't we? Upon which he bore the house of Israel as a symbol of their access to God. They had means to God through him. And we have that means, brothers and sisters. We have that access through our high priest by faith, which is imputed as righteousness. Verse 15 of chapter 6 says that we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's another place, actually, where there's a series of quotations from a psalm that culminates here. We're not going to go back to Psalm 34, but in Psalm 34 we have phrase after phrase which Ephesians draws from. If you want to sort of consider some of those connections. But Psalm 34 and verse 14 specifically talks about seeking and going for peace, which is what we have here in Ephesians 6 verse 15, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have to be prepared to work and to walk for peace. But of course the prime quotation that's being drawn from here is Isaiah. Come and have a look at Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Which says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." The publication of peace and salvation, the two are parallel with each other, aren't they, brothers and sisters? We don't get peace while we are in our mortal bodies, while we are prone to sin, while we sever the peace that we have with our God through our actions which are against his way. The gospel of peace, the good tidings which we bring, are good tidings which show people that peace will come when there is righteousness. That's why we've got to have the breastplate of righteousness on before we can have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, says verse 16 back in Ephesians 6, taking the shield of faith. We've already seen that the fundamental link with faith and righteousness, it's not that both do the same job. Well, it is exactly that both do the same job, isn't it? The breastplate shields us. The shield shields us. That's what it does. protecting us from the piercing wounds of the world and the thinking of the flesh. There's also there an allusion to the Old Testament. We're not going to go back, but 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 16, you remember that Solomon created these great shields called targets in 1 Kings, the great shields of gold. The shield was of faith, but it was absolutely worthless in battle, wasn't it? A golden shield is pointless. Gold is a very soft metal. Something like an iron sword would slice through it. A golden shield would be a total waste of time on the battlefield. But as an emblem of our faith, brothers and sisters, it shows the belief that we have in the power of God to save us. The belief that we have in the power of God to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Let's come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. The fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The fiery darts of the wicked, brothers and sisters, are the means by which our faith is tried, that it might be precious to God. But if we looked at Revelation 3, and again we're not going to because of time, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, where the Lord Jesus in his letters says to the Laodicean Ecclesia, I believe, Revelation 3 verse 18, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Because the point is, brothers and sisters, God will help us if we pray to him. God will help us and give us the faith we need. And place us in situations where our faith might be tested. That it might be tried with fire. That we might be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's absolutely crucial, brothers and sisters, that we accept this. The idea of take there, where it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The word take means to receive, to accept what is offered. It's not something you go and get. It's not something that you go and procure. It's something which is offered to you and something which you, by your actions, accept. There's a response needed from us. We need to accept it, but it's not ours to begin with, brothers and sisters. The action is on God's side. The presentation of the helmet of salvation and of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is from God. We can't get our own salvation. We can only accept it as it is offered by God. When we think about that in terms of the Word of God, it becomes really important for us, doesn't it, brothers and sisters, to recognize that the Word isn't something we tinker with. It's not something that we give meaning to. It's not something that we can meddle with. It has been given to us by God to guide us to him, that we might be empowered to serve him. Verse 18 finishes off this sort of run of seven different things which make up the whole armour of God. And the seventh thing is praying. Always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And that's important, brothers and sisters. There has to be a spiritual quality to our prayers. A quality which comes from the Word of God. Which comes from the Word of the Spirit. And if we've got that Word in our minds, then our prayers will be infused by those things. things. Our prayers will be made up of spiritual attributes, if you like. We pray with all prayer in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The watching there is a quotation from the Lord, when the Lord was in the garden with his disciples, and he told the disciples to watch and to pray with him. And ultimately he came back to them and found them asleep, didn't he? There was no perseverance there in his disciples. But there has to be with us, brothers and sisters, filling our lives with prayer to God. And we've seen verse 19, haven't we? Prayer for Paul himself, that utterance may be given unto me. And it's not easy, is it, brothers and sisters, to speak the things of the truth. In the world as it is today, it's not easy to stand out for what we believe. The Apostle Paul was specifically chosen to do that job. And even he says, I need your prayers to help me to speak boldly, that I may open my mouth. And it is the same for us, brothers and sisters. For which, he says in verse 20, I am an ambassador. The mystery of the gospel, the revelation of the hope to the Gentiles. That's where we started. For which I am an ambassador. Got the same idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, and links back to Psalm 116 and the speaking forth of the truth that we're not going to have time to look at. But, says verse 21, that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. And isn't this incredible, brothers and sisters? The absolute care of the Apostle Paul for his brothers and sisters, that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. The Apostle Paul, in the situation he was in prison, was concerned that his brothers and sisters would be worried about him. It says at the end of verse 22, that he might comfort your hearts. They cared for him. And he, brothers and sisters, cared for them and wished for their comfort. And let us think about that, brothers and sisters, in terms of our relations to each other. How do we care for our brothers and sisters? What are we prepared to do that they might be comforted? Ephesians is a letter full of the riches of God's blessings, of the bountifulness of his provision, of the abundance of what he has given and what he has done. A letter designed to get the readers to recognize the generosity of our Father, who has given unto us all spiritual blessings. And it finishes in this chapter with a stirring exhortation to put our trust in the things of God, to stand firm against the buffeting of the thinking of the flesh. Let us heed these lessons of this soaring, majestic epistle. Let us strive to come up to the example of our Lord in our lives, to follow his standard and his ways, to humble and to submit ourselves to each other, to care for each other, to love each other, that we all might be strengthened as we walk towards that day when we might sit with our Lord in the heavenlies.